says, start with getting your refocused on the only one who is at work on a larger scale in this situation. We get so buried that we're praying at him instead of with him, instead of communing with him. And so it is well worth, though it seems like just the wrong thing, it is well worth backing off. I'm in too close to be able to hear what to do about this. Back off, refocus on the Lord in your practical sheet, which we'll look at the end. I've given lots of suggestions. Read scripture, Old and Testament biographies, where you can look over the shoulder of other people who are going through real life situations just like we are and see the Lord. Pray and say, Lord, I'm in too close. Show me what to do. I need to see you again because I am just glued in on the horizontal and I can't see you anymore. And singing praise songs, being in fellowship with others, getting to hear stories like Bev Abel's that are just letting us see our Lord again over someone else's shoulder because we're in too close and it may hurt too much, we're too burdened, and so we're praying at the Lord. So you start with rejoicing in him, not because the situation is good. It's not good, and that's why Paul is addressing it, but I'm rejoicing because of what the Lord is available to do in this situation. For most of you know Romans 8, 28 and 29, God promises to cause all things to work together for good for us who are called according to his purpose. And verse 29, which usually is forgotten, to conform us to the image of his son. So no matter what is going on, I can rejoice because of what the Lord will do. The situation may be awful, and it may have been awful, long-term awful. It may be a marriage situation that is really painful. In order to know how to deal with it, I need to back off and see the Lord and know, Lord, you promise to cause even this to work together for good. So it's not that it would just happen. This is not the Australian, she'll be right, mate. You know, it'll all work out. Well, life doesn't just all work out, and we all know that. We're in a fallen world, and things don't get better by themselves. But we have a God who promises to take what is done and work it together for great good, starting with our own growth. The one thing I can count on is that I get to grow up more in you, Lord. You're going to transform me through this as well as use me to inject you into this situation. So thank you, Lord. It's like the cry of victory outside of Jericho before a single pebble has moved. You know, as the Israelites were told to circle this vast citadel with massive walls that no one could ever take, and then to shout victory, and the whole wall fell down and they marched right in and took over. But it's this going to the Lord and saying, you are at work. Thank you for who you are and what I can count on you to do and to be. You are the God who seeks us out and who knows exactly what's going on far better than we do. And so I can rejoice ahead. That turns my focus to the one who can actually solve this. And then he says, let your forbearing be known to all men. The Lord is literally at hand. Most translations say near, but literally he's at hand. He is right here. And a friend of ours, Ron Ritchie, he used to say that when Jesus appeared and disappeared to the disciples, after he rose from the dead, it wasn't that he was just showing them he could walk through walls. He was showing them that he meant it when he said, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Literally, Jesus is right here. We just can't see him all the time. And he was getting the disciples used to that fact that though they wouldn't be able to see him with their physical eyes, he was just as present as you are, and right there to turn to. And so rather than needing to scramble around and figure out what to do and then blast the person or whatever comes to my mind, I can hold back, I can be forbearing, because my Lord is right here. So what do I do with those very real issues? And he says something that seems crazy: be anxious for nothing. That's like saying stop breathing, right? You know, how do you do that? But he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And that word anxiety means a distracting care, because that's what happens with anxiety. We get so glued in on the situation that we've got our back to the Lord. He's not even in view, or if he is, he's part of the problem. Doggone it, Lord, why am I in this position anyway? But I am so consumed by what's going on that the Lord isn't even in view. And he says, don't let anxiety do that to you. Let those very same stimuli jump you into the Lord's lap. He's right here. So tell him about it. Steve's mom, when she was 90, she didn't come to the Lord till she was 60. And she was, you know, wonderful pioneering type who was a real controller. And she was learning over those 30 years before she went home to the Lord to let go of trying to control everything. And she would, in her mind, though she knew he wasn't physically there, picture Jesus in her chair, in her bedroom, and she would march up and down and talk with him. It was her way of being able to realize he's really here. She didn't actually think he was sitting in the chair. This wasn't an icon thing or anything like that, but it was a way of reminding herself he is literally right here. And so she developed what this is encouraging us to. We live with real life, but rather than letting real life consume us and take us over, let those very same things become a stimulus to jump into fellowship with the Lord. He is literally right here. So I something hits, the worry comes up, and I have a choice. The worry will come up, but then I have the choice. And we were all delighting in the term choosers. You know, we've got choosers up here, and I have a choice every time something hits me that I didn't want, that I didn't expect, that I hadn't planned on, is immediately we either trip into worry, or that same stimulus, real life, can cause us to say, oh, you and me, Lord, this is something that is for you and me, not just me, to handle. And so I turn immediately to him. And this is a lifestyle change that has been transforming for Steve and me, of turning from those stimuli to the Lord instead, but not just with a, Lord, help, which is a valid prayer. But there is something that is even more helpful, and that is taking everything to him with thanksgiving. It's prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. And again, why thanksgiving? This is not a good situation, Lord. You know, what our daughter was going through was not a good situation. But with thanksgiving, again, because of what the Lord will do. And this is, it turns prayers from prayers of panic or just long laundry lists of everything that's wrong that get us more down by the time we're done laying out all the details to the Lord. We don't feel lifted up. We've just gone over all the details of what's wrong. But instead, thank you, Lord, for putting me in this situation where I need you. And thank you, Lord, that you are right here. Thank you that you are the God who enters in, who seeks us out enough to die for us. Thank you, Lord. And there are many promises, and we'll look at that in the practical sheets. But there is always much to thank the Lord for that I can count on being true, no matter what the circumstances are. Thank you, Lord, that if this other person is a believer, that you are written on their heart by the Holy Spirit. So you are at work in them as well as in me. And as I entrust this situation to the Lord with thanksgiving, it's really putting it in his lap. Then he says, the peace of God shall guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus. Well, guard is military terminology. It's because anxiety is such an onslaught. It just takes us over. It's conquest. And what guards us, what guards our hearts and our minds, is a lifestyle. It's not just once, but it's a continual, whenever that thing comes to mind, handing it over to the Lord with thanksgiving. Lord, you know what's going on far more than I do. I see certain factors, but there are always far more. I can't begin to control all of those. Thank you that you are right here and that you delight to be part of every detail of our lives as I invite him. And that's part of it. We know, the Lord knows about all these things, so why do we need to tell him about it? Well, he could just do the magic zap, you know, here's your food, here's your this, here's your that, and we all think in a way we'd like that, but then we're being treated like pets, right? We care for our dog, we give her her food, we give her her walks. It's caring for one in a kind of magic zap way that is as if they don't participate at all. It's just what we do for them. And there is a relationship of thanksgiving, but that's as far as it goes. But he has invited us into partnership with him. He is at work in this world. He could do anything he wanted anytime, and there is much that he's doing apart from us. I just about died after giving birth to our third with major hemorrhaging, and we found out that had we known, I couldn't have had any children because I have a congenital birth defect that, anyway, if we'd known, we couldn't have had children because I would need to have been on medication that causes birth defects. But the Lord was protecting during all those years. And he always is. He has a hedge around us. But and once in a while, we get a glimpse of that hedge. But there is much that he wants us to be part of. He wants us to participate. He could do it all, and then we're just nice pets in the garden or automatons. But he has called us as bearers of his image to be his bride, his beloved, the ones who participate with him, who rule in this world. We're as image bearers, Genesis 1, we're called to rule and be fruitful, to be part of displaying him in this world. And he waits for us to invite him to be involved in situations. That's part of what this prayer with thanksgiving is all about. He could just solve it for us. And a lot of times we wish he would and feel gypped that he hasn't. And, you know, we can get mad about it. But it still doesn't solve the situation. It just separates us off from the one who's the solution. But instead, he's there waiting for us to come to him. To come and say, thank you, Lord, you are right here. It's you and me, Lord, partnering in this situation. And so I first start by entrusting it, just putting it in his lap with thanksgiving of what he will do, the things that I think I know he'll do because of what he says in his word and other things. But I can rest with that. That's what gives me the peace of God that can guard my heart and my mind at even 3 o'clock in the morning, in Christ Jesus. And I homeschool, so there are times when I'm awake thinking, now how am I going to teach this math concept? She's really stuck right now. And, you know, whatever it is, I've learned if I go to bed and just entrust it to the Lord with thanksgiving, Lord, thank you that we're stuck at this point. Thank you that this is a place for you. I entrust it to you and I go to sleep. And I've had times when I wake up in the middle of the night and the answer is there. And it may not be there right away. It may be several days. But it's a partnership. That's what he's inviting us into. I don't want to just do it through you. Just go out and do it. And that's his approach. He does not want that. He wants a partnership. He's not going to do it apart from us. Otherwise, we're automatons or pets. So he's called us into an active partnership. It's a high level he's calling us to. He wants us to participate with him in what he's doing in this world. And so we start with prayer. Prayer is very, very powerful. And I think I've cited it in the practical notes part, but in John 14, starting in verse 13 through 15, I wouldn't look for it now. It's a small citation, but this is John 14, 13 through 15. He says, "Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." That's a very broad statement. And it's in my name, so in my character, according to what he says in his word. But anything that is in his word, I can pray with confidence that he hears and he delights to answer. And I get to be part of unleashing that in his work in this situation as I pray with thanksgiving. And he says the same thing in John 15, verse 7. "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you." So he's right here. We have a God who loves to be asked, wants to be asked, waits to be asked, and loves to hear, loves to answer, far more than we could ask or think. And I give you a little example. Our youngest daughter is very talented in piano. And, you know, we as parents want to encourage the development of the gifting that is put in those packages, those kids. And so I was very anxious to have her get piano lessons. And I explained that to my husband, and he didn't agree. Part of it was finances on a missionary budget, but part of it also was he could see a tremendous amount of creativity, and she's able to hear music and just sit down and play it. And he was afraid that the nonstop drills could just bury all of that talent. So this went on for months where, you know, I'm thinking about it, worrying about it, trying to figure out how to have it happen, right? And I was just turning myself inside out and, you know, ending up being short with my husband and the daughter that I wanted to bless, because it was right there in the back of my mind, Lord, we're not helping her to develop this great talent, you know, and time's going by, and, you know, she's not going to be interested anymore. She's talking about drums, Lord, oh no. You know? It's moving into the electric guitar and drum phase, you know. We're going to lose her piano interest if we don't act on it now. You know, it's just whoo, right there. And finally, I was praying about it again, and the Lord said, you know, I do say something about marriage in my word. So I was turning to Ephesians 5, and oh yeah, be subject to your husband as unto the Lord.
Oh, I am pushing something, aren't I, Lord? Yeah. But I realized I am free to let this one go to the Lord. Thank you, Lord, that I have shared my heart. I have shared my concerns. My husband is just as concerned about her musical development as I am, but he's got a different approach. So thank you, Lord. You give him the leadership, and I entrust this to you and to him. And I was free. I was free. That, you know, thing that was just eating away at me was just gone. Came up occasionally, but I was able to turn it right back over to the Lord and be at peace. And just said, Lord, it's up to you. You gave her that talent. So if you want to see it developed, it's up to you. Because I've done everything I could think of. And you know what the Lord has done? It's just been sweet. A friend showed up who lives far away but comes into our area 4 times a year, and he is a fabulous piano teacher who plays jazz and all sorts of other stuff. And so 4 times a year, he sits down with her, and they play jazz and all sorts of stuff for 5 hours together, and they're both eager for more at the end of it. And he gives her plenty to do in between, and then she's got lots of friends who encourage her talent, and my husband and she are having sweet times together because he's very good from the technical end on music, so he's able to give her pointers, and they're both their relationship is growing, which wouldn't have happened if it had been an outside weekly teacher. And the Lord is always doing so much more than we have in mind. And that was just has been a reminder to me as the much bigger things of life hit, that the Lord, as I entrust it to him, is always doing far more than I would ever come up with. And so I get to partner with him instead of banging on him to partner with me. I get to go to him and just entrust this, which he's given to me, to him. And Lord, it's you and me together in partnership. And then I can be at rest. And now what? Now I can start to hear him. Because before, I'm jamming the airwaves so much, I can't even hear him in what to do, can I? Because I'm yelling at him the whole time. And or just jamming the airwaves, I'm not even relating to him. But now I'm in a position to listen with trust. So where do I put my mind? And he says, finally, brethren, verse 8, whatever's true, whatever's honorable, whatever's right, whatever's pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. Well, what do I do instead of the worry? You can't just say, don't worry, don't worry, don't worry, don't worry, don't worry. That's not going to work. My mind is constantly filled with stuff. So I've entrusted the worry to him, and now where do I put my mind? Otherwise, I'll just pick that worry right back up again, right? So what I do is I turn, first of all, to what I know I can count on is always true. Promises of God that apply to those situations. His character, even if I'm locked in with, you know, it's a difficult time in our marriage right now. Steve and I have come up to 34 years, and we're in a terrific time in our marriage, but we've gone through years that were not terrific, and the Lord has honed both of us deeply through those years, so I'm thankful for them, very thankful. I wouldn't go back for anything, but it's, you know, the good old days are not the good old days. I'd much rather... much rather be moving ahead with the changes the Lord has worked in both of us. But I get to focus on what I know is always available, no matter how painful or difficult or challenging the situation is. My Lord is here. I can count on his character and all of these qualities, and there are lots of scriptures. So just going to scripture, and I've listed a bunch in your practical pages of promises that you can praise the Lord from, put your focus on. Lord, this is who you are, and you are right here in this situation. So I can count on you to be at work. And then there's that little if any excellence, if anything worthy of praise. Is there something good in the other person? I tend to focus on what's bad, right? Somebody said, you know, if a lady has a gorgeous Easter hat back in the Easter hat days, and there's a hole right in the front, the rest is gorgeous, but where does our focus go? The hole. And we just get fixated on what's wrong. And so start with what you can count on being true in the Lord, but then also, what has he already done in the situation? Start thanking the Lord for maybe the growth I have seen in my husband or in my daughter or in me. What is going on? Because a lot of times we're totally blind to that because we're so fixated on what's wrong. So just start thanking the Lord for what is right. And actually, we had a friend who had had a hip replacement, and she was in Kaiser in a ward, and she was just in sheer pain. It was black. There was a guy screaming down the hall. It was hot, and she knew she couldn't have more pain meds for hours, and she was just miserable. And she was kind of crying out to the Lord, and the heavens seemed like brass. And, you know, it's stewing there because I can't do anything about this. And the blackness seemed to get worse and worse. And as she, then the Lord reminded her, oh, turn to me with thanksgiving. Focus on who you know of me to be. So she just started thanking the Lord for all the ways she'd ever seen him. And found, my gosh, there's more and more and more and more and more and more as I think about it. And pretty soon, though, you know, the circumstances hadn't changed an iota, her pain receded, and it became one of the sweetest times with the Lord she's ever had. And she has never forgotten that in other times of pain and challenge in her life, that the Lord was right there with her as she began to focus on him in praise and thanksgiving, that he entered in and she experienced him in a very deep way. And we've seen that with friends doing ministry in Albania. Going in, they had one time to do all the medical mission work they were planning to do, and they got there and found the country had suddenly decided on elections, and nothing was working, nothing was normal, and it was just, oh my gosh, Lord, we're here, and what are we going to do about it? And they got together as a team and started to pray and just thank the Lord. Thank you, Lord. You knew about this. Show us what to do. And as they did that, the Lord opened up doors that they never would have seen before. And they got to participate in a lot of amazing work that wasn't at all on their plans. It was on the Lord's plans. And this, by the way, is helpful even in little stuff. I will have times when I've got 10 zillion things on my to-do list, and my husband comes in and has some stuff he needs to talk about. Or my daughter wants to tell me all about what just happened in her soccer game and what's going on. In my mind, I'm tapping my foot and just thinking, when are we going to get through this, Lord, so that we can get on to what I need to do? And again, the anxiety, because that's what it is, can just be eating you alive. And you're not free to focus, not free to be there. And as I learned to just entrust to the Lord, Lord, thank you for this to-do list. I entrust to you getting done however much you want in your time. And it doesn't mean that I won't communicate. I do have a lot to do, but I, you know, being available, but not just passive about it at the same time. But I can then be fully present with them instead of really tapping my foot on the inside and wanting to get on with it, which we all can do. So this is wonderful for big stuff and little stuff. And he says, and this is getting into more, okay, what do I do? The things you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace shall be with you. So as we read scripture, and this is the what do I do now? Because I've entrusted the situation to the Lord and continue to do so with thanksgiving, then I'm at peace to be able to hear the Lord. Now, Lord, are there specific things you're saying in your word, or in consistent with it, nudges from your spirit of what to do in this situation, what to say? How do I inject you, Lord, into a bad situation? Because that's the key. We're partnering, right? And so, Lord, how do I partner with you to inject you into this situation? And I get indications of that from scripture. I get it from being in fellowship with others who are in similar situations, getting to hear again what Bev Abel shared today about caring for elderly parents and the Lord's faithfulness there. And as I get visions as I see people who are walking with the Lord more maturely than I am, in at least in that area. And so, and then trust the Lord to practice it. Again, don't leave it passively in your head of, oh, one more information point to put down and now I'm going to go back to worrying again. But practice it. Make it a lifestyle. This is a continual thing, me and the Lord together, thanking Him and trusting to Him, seeking from His Word, how do I inject you? How do I show you in this situation? And the God of peace will be with you. Before it was the peace of God guarding my heart and mind. Now it's the God of peace. I am in fellowship with Him, and I get to bring His peace to whatever that situation is. And peace is not just cessation of hostilities. It's shalom. It's well-being. And so as I get to bring the Lord into those very nitty-gritty situations. So it's, again, Him and me together partnering. And that's how, even with very practical life that tends to just pull us down to the horizontal level only, those very same things can become an entry point into real closeness, real partnership with my Lord, inviting Him in through prayer, giving myself to Him to focus on what He calls me to focus on, and then carrying Him into those situations. And then He and I together get to bring His well-being there, offering it, not insisting. You know, you can't force other people. But I can definitely offer through bringing Him through me into those situations. People need to see Jesus. Well, here I am, Lord. You and I get to bring you into this situation through prayer and then through living it out. You know, not giving an insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. How can I bless here, Lord? We had that with some neighbors, a couple of Stanford law students who were renting next door to us, and they started throwing garbage over our fence. We'd never met them in our lives. And we went and talked with them, and I've never seen so much hate in someone's eyes looking at me as we were talking about this situation. And we didn't know them. We had done nothing. And we asked them to stop, and they didn't. And Steve and I did a whole lot of growing in the Lord over that one. And Kate once did have to call the police. But one night at midnight, we got a knock on our door, and we were just headed to bed. And it was those two law students. And they came in and they apologized. They knew we were believers, and they said, this had nothing to do with you. He said, we knew that. It was just that this situation was so awful that we moved into, and it was. It was became known as the den of all the petty theft in the South San Mateo County and so on. I mean, everything was going on next door to us. So they were just so overwhelmed, they took it out on us. And they were apologizing. They knew it wasn't right. But these are Stanford law students who were doing this. But we were injecting the Lord into that situation, and they saw the Lord through it. They knew as law students we could have really gone after them. And we did ask them to stop, and we did once call in the police. But we also sought to, Lord, how can we bless these guys? You say not to return evil for evil or insult for insult. So, you know, how do I inject you into this situation? And I don't know what the Lord will do in those guys' lives, but I know they got to see the Lord. And so it's not being overcome by evil, but overcoming evil with good that I get to do in these very nitty-gritty situations. Want to turn, and I've listed for you, and you can look at it yourself, but Psalm 27, David learned the same thing. And this is on your scripture sheet, he's starts out with praise to the Lord. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? And what is the core of worry? Fear. It's fear. And he's turning and saying, Lord, you are my light. You're the one who shows me what to do. You are my salvation. You are the one who is saving me, growing me up practically in the midst of these nitty-gritty situations. So he's praising for what he can count on. And then, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread?